Do you know the story behind the most popular Christmas song in history? In 1939, a department store owner named Montgomery Ward commissioned an advertising executive, Robert May, to write a poem. He wanted this poem to be given out by Santa Claus in his store. So Robert May wrote the poem, and he put it into booklet form, and they began distributing it at Montgomery Ward. That was 1939. By 1946, 6 million copies of the poem had been distributed. It had become famous already. In 1949, Robert May's brother-in-law put the poem to music. And then he started looking for someone who would record the poem, now a song. He approached Bing Crosby. Bing Crosby turned it down, didn't like it. It was too simple. Dinah Shore turned it down, didn't like it. So Gene Autry looked at it, and Gene Autry said, I like this. I like the fact that it's simple and it's straightforward, and he put it to music. Since then, it's become the most sung and recognized Christmas song ever recorded. From it became a television show that's shown every year at Christmas. It's the most watched Christmas special ever, above White Christmas, Miracle on 34th Street, all of them. This show beats them all. What is it? Rudolph. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Now, you might wonder, what in the world makes Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer such a special song? You know, in our politically correct generation, I've heard all kinds of things about that song and all kinds of interpretations. You probably have too. Some people look at it and they go, well, it's about bullying. They're bullying Rudolph. No, it's not. No, it's not. And some people look at it and they say, well, it's about that Rudolph should be able to be himself. He's special. And he should be able to be. Well, actually, that's not what it's about. You know what Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is about? You know the reason that song resonates with millions of people, hardly even realizing this is the reason? You know what it's about? Grace. It's about grace. Rudolph, the outcast with the extraordinary, annoying nose, is picked by Santa. He's picked. Santa Claus comes to Rudolph when no one else would have anything to do with him and says, Rudolph, your liability is an asset to me. I pick you. Grace resonates with us, whether we realize it or not, because we are all desperate for grace. We are desperate for it to be said to us, I love you, I pick you just like you are, so I can make you something great. It's not hard to see. The reason that resonates universally with humanity is that is what God has put in us. And God is the one that reaches out to us and says, I offer you grace. I made you. I know who you are. And if you come to me, I will turn those liabilities into assets. I want you to serve me in my kingdom. I want you to see the plan that I have for you. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. The last couple of weeks, we've been in a message series called Don't Be Afraid. We're looking at characters in Scripture during the Christmas story, in which on behalf of God, the angel of God shows up to bring a message, and one of the first things the angel says is, don't be afraid, and then adds to it, to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Last week to Zechariah, don't be afraid, God has heard your prayer. Now, we'll wrap up this series on Christmas Eve, but this morning we're going to look at a story, a character in the Christmas story that is either often overly revered or underappreciated. She's an ordinary girl in an ordinary time living an ordinary life that's called upon by God to do something extraordinary. But what I want us to see this morning is when God comes to her and says, God wants to grace you. God has picked you, that this is God's plan for her life. And I want us to see that God has for every believer in Christ, every person, a plan. a personal plan. And when you come to Christ and you submit your life fully to Him, God begins to lead and to guide you on that personal plan, that path that He has laid out for you, taking you from the ordinary to the extraordinary and showing you what He can do in your life. You know I'm talking about Mary. Find Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 this morning in verse 26. As our narrator Luke tells the story, and I love it. Luke is a precise writer. He was a historian. When he started the Gospel of Luke, the first opening passage, he said that he had researched and investigated all these things he's going to write about, meaning that he had interviewed Mary herself. He had sat down with her. And as we read this story, you have to think in your mind, Luke the physician sitting across from Mary, mother to the Son of God on earth, recording this story, thinking in his mind, as a doctor, I've delivered hundreds of babies. They all come out the same way. And up to now, they all get in the same way. Now God has chosen to do something extraordinary. And I'm sitting across from the woman that God chose. Was she a queen? Was she wealthy? Was she extraordinarily wise? No. She was a teenage girl in the backwater district of Nazareth. And God said, I've got a plan for you. Look there with me, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, now he's referring to Elizabeth's pregnancy there, her sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man? The angel replied to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. I am the Lord's slave, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. The angel of God shows up and greets Mary, favored one, literally graced one. The picture is that the angel is excited. He is meeting Mary. See, the angel knows the story. Mary doesn't know the story yet. And the angel's excited about it. He gets to give the message to the woman that will bear the Son of God on earth. She's troubled by the greeting, the Bible says. The word literally means she is perplexed by it. She is confused. Because she knows what he has said. What he has said is, you are a favored one. Out of all the masses, out of the crowd, Mary, you are favored. She's troubled by this. So the angel repeats it, but more specifically, Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Question is, what was perplexing Mary? What was causing her anxiety, even fear in her mind? Well, surely an angel showing up will do that. But it was the message that she was reacting to. See, Mary had learned all her life that the people of God are favored of God. The Jews are favored of God. That's why they're God's people, by definition. So in a group, she knew that she was among God's favored people, but suddenly God has shown up and personally told her that she's favored, Or very literally, Mary, you are graced. You are graced. And God is going to grace you. That's what it means. See, what surprises her and intimidates her a bit and makes her anxious is that she's being called out of the crowd. That God has shown up and said, you have a plan and God wants to put it in place. God has picked you out. God has chosen you out and has a plan for you and for your life. And very similar to that, you and I as believers in Christ, we're happy to blend in with the body of Christ. We're happy to be a part of the church. We're happy to go along and involve ourselves in the body. But we get a little anxious when we consider that God has a personal plan for our lives, because then suddenly that puts us on the line. We're either obedient to God or we're disobedient. If God has a plan for my life, am I following that plan? Am I listening to God? Am I submissive to God? Will I yield to God and what He wants me to do? It's more comfortable for me to blend in and be a part of the crowd of God's people. The message in the story, what I want us to see today is, yes, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your life. It's not a plan to harm, but a plan to give hope. It's not a plan of judgment, it's a plan of grace. It's God giving us grace. You know, grace is what we live by. The Scripture teaches that you and I are saved by grace in Christ through our faith. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. But we forget that when that happens, then we begin to live by the grace of God. We walk by the grace of God. Day by day, we are in the grace of God. God says, I have picked you out by my grace. Not because you earned it, but by my grace, I've got a special plan for your life. You get to see me work in your life. You get to follow me in your life. You get to watch me show up in ways that I have picked out just for you. The Apostle Paul said this, that when we come to Christ by grace, through faith, the next thing he says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 10 is, we have come to Christ, then we begin to receive the plan of God for our lives. Literally, he says, we will find there are footsteps of good things God has laid out for us to do. And if we're following Christ, we're following that path. We get to walk in those footsteps that God's already put out for us. Question is, are you following God's perfect, excellent plan, God's grace plan for your life today? It's easy for us to deviate from it, because in order to deviate from it, all we need to do is exert our will against God and say, God, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to surrender. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to live my life. I like my life. I don't want to change my life. This is my life, God. I'm saved. I'm good to go. I'll live this way. Now, the problem is God says, I have so much more for you. God's plan for you may very well be right where you are, doing what you're doing. But here's our fear. God may change what we're doing. He may take us out of our comfort zone. Rose McPherson, member of this church, home with her family now for Christmas, 2010, she gave in to God. God took her to Africa. And you're thinking, that's right. I'm not doing that. But imagine the impact she's having for Christ. All because she said yes. I'll go. I want the life you've graced me with. I want the grace you've given me. I want to hear, God, that you picked me out of the crowd for this relationship, this assignment, this conversation, this job, this call. This is what God wants for me. God does. He has a personal plan for you, for each person. Don't be afraid of God's personal plan for you. How do you reach that point? Well, Mary gives us some insight in how to align with God's personal plan for us. And understand, you may very well be in His plan for you right now. Or it could be that you're fighting against His plan for you. Or it could be you're somewhere in the middle. His plan for you is there, but you're living partly in it and you're partly not. Only you and God know that. But the key is to understand that we need to be open to God's plan for our life every day, all the time. To live in His will, as Jesus put it, to abide in Him is to be open to that plan, to be submissive, to be surrendered, to say yes to God. Whatever you like, God, that's what I'll do. Here's a few things we learned from Mary as God showed up to put in place her personal plan. The first thing is to allow God's interruption. Allow God's interruption. Just like we learned from Joseph, Mary is going about her life, living her life. She is expecting to be married to Joseph in about a year. They are betrothed, as we call it, engaged, except for them. Betrothal is a legally binding relationship. And from the point of betrothal forward, they are referred to as husband and wife. It's like a one-year wedding. And at the end of it, they will come together as husband and wife, and that's when she goes to live with him. That's the period of time that she's in. And it hasn't been long. It's just started. She's living her life business as usual. Unlike Zechariah, we saw last week, who's in Jerusalem, a priest connected with God religiously, everybody knows it. Mary's just living her life, loving the Lord, loving her family, knowing where she's going. No particular expectations of change. And God interrupts. And this is the message God sends to her. Mary, I have picked you out. And Mary, understand, you are on the right path. You're in the right place. We're not changing that. I just want you to understand there's more to it than you see. And Mary, I have picked you out for a great work of God. And notice God could do this because Mary was in the right place, on the right path, living for the Lord, exactly where God needed her to be. And God shows up and says, I've got grace for you. I just want you to know what that grace is. I have picked you out for this moment. We struggle because we're not living in relationship or fellowship with God well enough to know his interruptions. We just think they're interruptions, that something's changed in our life and we don't like it, and we try to get everything back the way we like it, the way back to normal. But sometimes God shows up and interrupts our lives, even jumbles them up just a bit, so we'll listen to him. He has something else on the road for us he wants us to do or to pay attention to. So the message is simply to allow that, to be open to listen for God and his interruptions and pay attention. And if every day we're getting up and we're saying, God, I'm open to you, whatever you desire, whatever you want, whatever your personal plan is for my life, God, that's what I want, and I'm yours for that, then we'll be more likely to recognize it as God's interruption. And that brings us to the second thing we learned from Mary. Adjust. Allow God's interruption. Adjust to God's direction. Adjust to God's direction, to the new thing God wants to do in your life. Adjust to the will of God and what he desires. It's okay to ask questions. Mary asks questions. It's okay to be a little bit concerned. Mary says she's concerned. And God brings through the angel consolation, comfort, direction, understanding of what God is doing. It's a major adjustment sometimes to shift gears, to do what God wants you to do. But in God's personal plan, that's the best thing you can do. Now, if you're fighting against that adjustment, you know it, because you're working hard against what God is trying to do in your life. In order to be with God's will, sometimes we have to simply adjust to God's will and say, God, this is what you want me to do. I will do that. Now notice Mary's question is, how can this be? How can this be? Because all logic and reason says, this should not be. I have not been with a man. How can this be? And this is God's plan for me. How can that happen? The angel's response is, Mary, because God is in it. Because God is working. Because God wants to do in your life what only God can do. And the angel gives her more information. Why do you suppose the angel does that? I think it's because, as he says, don't be afraid. Don't need to be afraid. God is showing you favor. He's showing you grace. And let me tell you about that. Let me tell you how this is working out for you. So you don't need to be afraid. And you don't need to wonder if God himself is just adjusting to something that's happened in history. Is God caught off guard? And suddenly God has to redirect? No, God has been planning this all along, Mary, and I want you to see how it's going to work out in your life and what God has planned. He unfolds for her the great work of God that's going to take place. This is important because one of the reasons we step back, we hold back from yielding to God, is because we're afraid of what comes next. Now, God is not going to tell you and me everything about his will and everything that's going to happen. But what he wants us to do is trust him for the next thing he's going to do. And like with Mary, he will comfort us and let us know that he will not leave us, that he has a plan, that he's worked it out, and he knows what direction you're going. God is not caught off guard. God knows exactly what he's doing. And he has called us to adjust to that with just as much information as he is giving us at the moment. But he just calls us to trust him, to yield to him, and to follow him. In 1984, I was getting ready to graduate from college. Boy, that sounds like a long time ago, doesn't it? I had surrendered to God's call on my life for ministry the year before. But here I was a senior in college, and prior to surrendering to God's call on my life for ministry, I was going to be a journalist. I was in communication studying. I had a good idea of what I wanted to do. I'd even tried to talk God into doing it that way. You ever done that? And I remember having a conversation with a family member. No, you see, there are Christians in journalism. I think that's what God wants me to do. Oh, yeah, I'm committed to ministry, but it's in journalism. See, that's what God wants me to do. After I got over that, fully surrendered to God. Now I'm at my senior year in college, and I really don't know what I'm supposed to do. And it's coming up on that time when seniors know they got to make some decisions. All of a sudden, one day, the pastor of the church that I had been attending there right off campus, in a conversation we were having about nothing to do with what I was going to do next, suddenly said, "Have you thought about going to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas?" I said, "No, I really hadn't." He said, "Well, think about that. You need to go to grad school, and you need to study for the ministry, and that's the place to do it." And he gave me his reasons for it. Now, what you have to understand, and this pastor was not even Southern Baptist. He was a great Bible teacher, great man of God, but he had no particular connection to Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. I'll say it again, Fort Worth, Texas. Texas. It's near Dallas. Anyway, so then, out of the blue, I'm in the dorm and I'm walking down the hall and I run into a friend of mine. "What you going to do next?" "Well, I don't really know." He said, "Have you ever thought about going to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas?" I said, "No." Now, these two people did not, to my knowledge, even know one another. Did not even know one another. Story's not over yet. By the end of the day, I'm having a conversation with an English professor. He'd been a professor of mine all 4 years, a man of God, sweetheart, love the Lord. No context, I didn't bring it up. Suddenly he says, "Have you ever thought of going to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas?" And I said, "Now I have." Only God could do that. These three people had no relationship to one another and, to my knowledge, didn't even know each other. But they all knew me. And God used them in my life to get me to the next step. I drove right by two other Southern Baptist seminaries to go to Southwestern. People asked me, "Well, how much time did you spend out there in Fort Worth looking at the seminary?" Zero. I never went to see it, never saw the campus until I arrived and unpacked. Why? Because I already knew God wanted me to go there. I don't go out there and argue with God about it. Adjust to God's direction. And I can honestly say, in my young faith at that time, that single adjustment to God's direction led to other adjustments to God's direction, which eventually led to me being here. Adjust to God's direction. Last, accept God's plan. When it comes right down to it, God wants your submission. When it comes right down to it, God wants you to say, yes, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will accept your personal plan for my life, God. Mary says, I am the slave, the servant, bondservant of the Lord. And notice this, I will do according to your word. Now she's just told us two important facts about following God's personal plan. The first fact is, already, long before this moment, she has determined that her life is about serving God. She is God's servant. Her response begins with and from the fact that she has already determined that she will follow God. I'm your servant, God. No argument here. That's my response. God has just shown her personal plan is going to be a little bit difficult for a while. But the reason she doesn't continue to ask questions, she's got all the information she needs. Because she has already decided long ago, she is God's servant. The second thing she shows us is the reason she so faithfully trusts God is His Word. Is His Word. And she knows the Word of God. And she knows that God is faithful to His Word. And when God makes a promise, God will not abandon that promise. When God has a plan, He will not abandon that plan. And when God says to Mary and to you and me, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, you can trust me, then we can know it's the Word of God and it's true. When God says, I have for you a future and a hope not to harm you, we know that it's true. When God says, I will never lead you into temptation, we know that it's true. And when God says, when you repent of your sin and give your life to Christ, I will save you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that is true. And when God says, surrender to me your life, I have a plan for you, we know that it's true. Virginia coach Mike London, looking for some new ways to reach out to new recruits for 2014, he was talking to a recruit in California, Jeffrey Farrar, and he came up with just a very simple way to let this young man know he wanted him to come and play for Virginia. He wrote him a letter. Just wrote him a letter. Letter shows up. Jeffrey opens the envelope. There's one word written in the middle of the letter. You. Y-O-U. With Coach London's name at the bottom. What was he saying? Jeffrey, I pick you. I pick you. Out of the crowd of excellent players, I pick you. I want you to do this. Doesn't that resonate with you? And God says to you today, I pick you. I have a plan for your life. For your life. But here's what he's saying. To follow that plan, to know that plan, to experience God's power and plan in your life, God says, I want you. Yeah, that's right. Fully, completely you. See, God's not saying first, I want your money, I want your time, I want your marriage, I want your relationships, I want your future, I want your job. No, that's not where it starts. Where it starts is when God says, you. Because all that other stuff comes with you, doesn't it? It's all part of the package. So pay attention. You may have said to yourself, well, I've given God my money. I've given God my time. I'm trusting God with my future. I trust God with my children. I trust God with my spouse. That's not the question. You, all of you, completely, everything that comes with you, that's what God wants you to give Him. He wants you to say, God, I don't understand it all, but this one thing I know, I am your servant, and you're my God, and I trust your word no matter what. Before the sun rises on 2014, would you say that to God? Would you say to God, yes, I'm yours. I'm yours. And hear it resonate in your heart as God says, I pick you for the plan I have for your life.